Today we'd like to study one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and this is the church in Sardis. Let's all stand and read God's word. One, two, three. To the angels of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You are reputations of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, and I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled the clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never block out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to them. So, Father, we worship you. The Spirit of the living God, we invite you to come and speak to us, because your word are life-giving and transforming. We hear, we want to hear your word. We want to obey your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is not a familiar passage, nor you rarely heard pastor preach about this. I think the reasons being, this message can be offensive. However, this is the message, very important message from God that the church needs to hear. As you all know, John saw a vision of Christ on the islands of Patmos, and then Jesus told him to write letters to the seven churches. And the letters go with this kind of format. Jesus would first reveal who he is, what he is like. He would then compliment the church for its strengths. And then he would rebuild the church for its shortcomings. And at the end, Jesus would give the church warnings and rewards for those who are faithful to the end. Jesus' words sometimes may seem very harsh, but they are to the point. And to the church in Sardis, Jesus said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Can you imagine, like Jesus say the same thing to us today? To be honest, I think a lot of people try to ignore Revelation chapter 2 and 3 because Satan is very afraid of these two chapters. And if he can yank out like some chapters from the book of Bible, I think this is it. Because he does not want the church to come alive again. Brothers and sisters, Jesus rebuking the church is not out of his anger, but it's out of his love. And he wants the church to return and come alive again. The church in Sardis looks good on the outside, but they are dead inside. I think today there's a lot of people, organizations, or even churches look good on the outside, but inside we are dead. Some time ago, I saw a very beautiful flowers plant by my window, kitchen window. And then when the sun shines through the window, and then the flowers look even more pretty and lively and vivid. And since then, I faithfully water it every day. Every morning when I wake up, I will go to that little plant and start water. Until one day, a voice from behind said, are you an idiot? Look closely. Those are fake flowers. Of course, that voice is my wife, right? That's a true story. Okay, I don't make it up. It looks very beautiful to me. That's how men is, right? They don't even can tell real or fake flowers. looks really beautiful, but it's lifeless. Christian are like that too. Sometimes we have the name of being a Christian, but sometimes we have no bearing whatsoever. Our life is not transformed. We have no relationship with Christ. In Europe, over 90% of the people have been baptized. And sadly, only 2 to 3% actually attend church. And a lot of people, they only go to church 3 times in their life. The first time was being cuddled in as a baby. The second time, they walk in themselves to get married. And the third time was being carried in for their own funeral. Jesus is very hard to the religious leader in his day, especially the Pharisee. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, he said that you are like a whitewashed tomb, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Many people attend church, they come and warm the bench, and as long as the bell ring, and then they will run away, and then we call those the bench warmer. I'm going to tell you a story about a tiger. One time, the tiger roamed around in the jungle and tried to devour anyone who happened to walk by. So the angel of the Lord came to the tiger and said, "Hey, make sure you do not eat Christian." So the tiger said, "Yes, sir." The next day, a Christian walked by and was devoured by this tiger again. So the angel of the Lord came very angry and said to the tiger sternly, said, "Did I tell you not to eat Christian? Why did you do it again?" And the tiger replied, "Sir, you have to excuse me this time. Because when that person walked by, I did not smell anything Christian in him. However, when I came to his butt, I smelled the church bench." I immediately stopped, but it's too late. Okay. The city of Sardis was situated high in the mountains, surrounded by mountain ridges, and the city was a natural fortress. There were not many roads that can go into the city, and once the city gate was closed, it was very hard to attack the city. As a result, these people have a false sense of security, and they were not alert at all. Moreover, this city was an ancient capital of Lydia Empire, and at that time, the trade and commerce center of the ancient world, and the people there were very wealthy. Moreover, there was a river called the River Pactolus that is rich in gold, and there was a story about one upon a time there was a king called King Midas, and one day he received an old and lost stranger and took care of him, not knowing that actually he was a god from heaven. And to repay for this kindness, the old man granted the king a wish. "Ask me anything and you shall receive it." And King Midas said, "I want to have the power to touch everything and turn it into gold." So the old man granted him this wish, and he had that golden touch. And everything he touched became gold. The rock, the flower, the chair, everything he touched became gold. And he was very excited. However, one day when his daughter came home and he ran to embrace him, and she immediately turned into gold as well. So his beloved daughter was the apple of his eye, and then he became very desperate. All this wealth and the magic turned from being a blessing into a curse in his life. So he ran back to this old man and said, "Please, please, show me how I can turn her back to life." And the old man replied, "Go to this river, Pactolus, and wash her in the water, and she will come alive again." So the story goes that now everything that has been turned into gold go into the river being washed again and will turn, come into life again. As a result, the river was rich in gold and the people mined gold from the river and they become exceedingly rich. Not only that, if you visit the city nowadays, there's a place called Bintepe, which is like a king's tombs. More than 200 kings were being buried here. And on the outside, it may look good, but inside it is full of death. Among the seven churches, only two churches did not receive compliment from the Lord, and Sardis is one of them. Jesus said, you have a name of being alive, but you are dead. This church is not like the church in Pergamon, who was being pressured to compromise to the world. They are not like the church in Thyatira, which is seduced by the false teachers of their time. They are not like the church in Smyrna, which is persecuted because of their faith. Satan did not even try to bother to attack them because they were complacent. They were rich. They lived in false security. And the church was no different from the world because they have totally compromised. How many of you have ever killed a frog? Okay, how did you kill the frog, Tian? Okay, step on it. That's pretty brutal. How many in science class has dissected a frog? That's pretty bloody too, right, isn't it? Oh, I've never killed one, so I don't know, okay? But actually, there's one more kinder and gentle way to kill a frog. I'm sure you heard about a story. So if you boil a pot of water, you put the frog in, it will jump out right away, right? So the way is to put him into cold water. And then you gradually turn up the heat. And the frog feels very comfortable. Ooh, cool. Refreshing. And then you turn on the temperature, and then the water starts to warm up and boiling a little bit. And then just like this frog, he said, this is my life. I love a good soak. And then you turn up the temperature even more. So they, oh, jacuzzi, ooh. And you turn up the temperature even more. And then he has already lost his consciousness, alertness. And he's being slowly cooked to death without realizing it. Brothers and sisters, sometimes churches are in coma that we do not know that we are going into the path of spiritual death. We live in the Bay Area, which is one of the wealthiest areas in the world, and we have everything. Everyone is pursuing the American dream. High-paying jobs, big houses, beautiful lawns, nice car. We can go surf in the Santa Cruz, we can go ski in the Lake Tahoe, we can go to all the fine restaurants in the Bay Area. And we have the best basketball team in the world. And we have all kind of luxury. We have seemed to have everything. Does all this makes us complacent and become spiritually dead? To the church in Sardis, Jesus gave them four-step plan to return back to him. Jesus says, wake up, church. Don't fall asleep. Throughout history, the city of Sardis was attacked twice, one time by the Persians, one time by the Romans. Every time when the army come and they were shocked to see that they have no watchmen in the wall to watch over the city because they feel like they are secured. Jesus said, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you, and be vigilant at all times. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, 34 to 35, this is Jesus' warning to us. Let's all read together. One, two, three. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. In 1 Peter, talk about be alert. Matthew 26, watch and pray, or you will fall into temptation. Wake up, church. Secondly, Jesus said, remember the word that I have spoken to you. Remember how we were close before. Remember how you have fallen into the sense of false security and become complacent. And Jesus saying that hold fast to my teaching to you. You need to stand firm on your faith. And lastly, we need to repent. Brothers and sisters, repentance is the first step to revival. And repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the church of Sardis is dead, and it does need a revival. Throughout the Bible, only the Holy Spirit can bring something that is dead and make it comes alive again. And when the Spirit of God is moving, the dead will come alive again. Jesus often revealed himself, particularly to us, to the church, only to that church because of their needs. And he revealed himself that I am holding the seven spirits and the seven stars. In the Old Testament, we all very familiar with the story of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was brought into the plain and saw all this, the whole valley full of dry bones. And the Lord said, prophesy to these bones and say to the dry bone, hear the word of the Lord, and I will make breath come into you and you will come to life again. In the New Testament, after Jesus was sent to heaven, the early disciples were like dead and they were hopeless. They were fearful. They have no purpose. When they gather and to pray and the Spirit of the God come upon them in the Pentecost and they become a lively people again, praying, evangelizing, performing miracles, loving on one another and helping one another. And the early church was birthed full of power, love, joy, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. To the church in Sardis, Jesus said, I hold the seven Spirit of God. Let's read Isaiah 11, verses 2 together. 1, 2, 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Brother and sister, how we need to be filled by the Spirit of God again, to come alive. Jesus said, I'm holding the seven Spirit of the Lord. What does it mean? Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2, talk about the Spirit of the Lord. When the Spirit of the Lord come upon a person, that means this person is under his sovereignty and his authority. He can speak on behalf like the God, like a prophet. He can accomplish things that they cannot do for themselves. Spirit of wisdom. Talk about discernment, to know the right from wrong, to know the things of God, and to live out a fruitful life. James chapter 3, verse 17, that the wisdom come from heavens, a pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, and sincere. However, the wisdom from this world is self-centered, full of envy and selfish ambition. The Spirit of the Lord is also the Spirit of understanding. Enable our minds to comprehend the things of God. The Spirit of the Lord is also the Spirit of counsel. When we have that, we can bring encouragement, strengthening, and comfort to the people that we talk to. The Spirit of might enable us to do things that we cannot do on ourselves. Isaiah 61:1 talk about, the Spirit of the living God is on me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free and release them from the darkness. The Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord enables us to know the things about God, His glory, his mystery. And lastly, Jesus said, I have the spirit of fear of the Lord. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Modern churches have everything except the Spirit of God. Sometimes we can have the best facility and best building campuses. We can have the best program. We can have the best worship band. We can have all this best organization made, but we still do not have the Spirit of God. One time, a group of Chinese Christians came to U.S. to observe one of the denomination. And the denomination is very proud to show off their success, the building, and the greatness, the largeness of the church. Upon the completion of the trip, the church leader asked this group of people, what's their observation? And then these people were very frank. They said, we have learned and amazed by the fact that the American church can accomplish so much without God. Brother and sister, are we busy doing church? Are we busy doing this and that? Are we busy trying to be like a cool and hip church, but without the Holy Spirit? Not long ago, I read an article in the Church Leaders magazine, and it talked about even being hip and cool doesn't necessarily that the Spirit of God is working among us. Especially to a lot of young people, they want to call themselves the radical Christians. We don't want anything, but we only want Jesus. And the slogan made sounds very, very spiritual. And I was wondering, like, what are the so-called the radical Christianity that he's talking about? He said those are the people who live by simplicity. Those are the people, the one that playing the guitar and drinking the coffee and probably the fair trade coffee beans. They walk around barefooted. They try to lick every leaves they can find. They like to fight for social justice. They are being environmentally friendly. They want to go to short-term mission and blogging about their short-term mission experience. They like to read theology book. They like to put Greek word tattoo in their arms. And this author is asking, behind all this following Jesus with abandonment, what have they actually sacrificed? Do they all do these things to make themselves look cool in the eyes of others? The disciples of the early church did not have any cool slogan. They did not have a cool church culture. They were scared because of persecution. They had no choice but to go. Yet they have the power of the Holy Spirit, and they have the simple gospel of Jesus. And they turned the world upside down. They were even willing to die as martyr for the sake of the gospel. Brother and sister, without the Holy Spirit, the church is dead. We need the breath of the Holy Spirit to make us come alive again. What is revival, you may ask? First, we need to distinguish between revival and revivalism. Revivalism focuses on the outward. When we have grow in our numbers, when we pray very loud, when we get into all this emotion, or we see all this manifestation, then we have revival. No, this is revivalism. What is true revival then? True revival is the work of the Spirit. It is the awakening of our inner being. It is a transformation inside, and we turn away from sin and we turn towards God. Some people said that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 actually is the key words for revival in the whole Bible. Let us read these verses together. 1, 2, 3. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive the sin and he will heal the land. Humble ourselves. The Spirit of God cannot work if we are pride. Humble ourselves. Kneel down before him and pray. The purpose of prayer is not to manipulate God to do things according to our plan. The purpose of prayer is just to come into his presence and enjoy him. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mike shared about his experience, which touched me dearly. And because when he found out that his wife had a 2-foot tumor and his world was shaken. Remember the story? Every morning, God called him up early and just come before him and with no agenda, just to come to the Father. And because of that, he has this sense of peace that he can face sickness and or even death. On Friday, he taught us that when we come to the Father, we come simply to enjoy him without any agenda. We don't come with a list of things we ask of him. We learn to pray the prayer of Jesus that, my Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this word hallowed means that he is the ultimate of our life. Nothing can even satisfy our soul except our Father in heaven. Every morning when we come to the Father, we don't have an agenda. We don't have a list of things to ask of him. We just come to him and say, Father, hallowed be thy name. If I have you, I have everything. And you are the joy of my life. Seek his face. Focus on him. Don't look at the peripheral. Just look our eye, gaze our eye upon our Lord Jesus. How many of you are dating right now? Dating. Young people? Old people? When you're dating, you don't look around, right? If you look around, you're in trouble. Right, Samuel? Eyes to eyes. And turn from the wicked ways. True revival won't happen until we deal with our sins. One time, Billy Graham, after a very successful crusade, someone asked him, sir, is this revival? And Mr. Graham, being very wise, he said, no. When revival comes, we will begin to understand the holiness of God. And we'll begin to hate our sins. True revival is to hate our sin and love God's holiness. And the path to revival is through holiness and holiness alone. And we see the holiness of God and the ugliness of our sins, and we turn away from our sin and we humble ourselves before God. I love my dog. I feed him and take care of him every day. When I wake up, he wake up, he follow me because he know that I feed him. I use a bowl to put like all this healthy food now, you know. Food. Dog has to go healthy nowadays, okay? No more dog food, okay? So I give him apple, carrots, organic chicken, you know? So, and he would devour the food like in 1 or 2 minutes. I love my dog. But will I use this dog bowl to eat rice myself? Probably not. We all think that, God loved me. God loves me very much. But if we are unclean, God cannot truly use us. He can only use a clean vessel for his work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 21 says that those who cleanse themselves will be instrument for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Brother and sister, let me tell you, be filled by the Holy Spirit is not talking about all this manifestation. It's about living a holy life. And the Bible said that without holiness, no one can see God. And without holiness, God cannot use us. Charles Finney is one of the more important leaders of the Great Awakening. He grew up in a very ungodly family. He was prideful because of his education and his being a success, being a lawyer. One day on his way to work, he saw a vision of Jesus dying on the cross for his sins. At that time, he has a strong urge to just kneel down and just repent of his own sins. But because a lot of people are watching him, he was very afraid to kneel down. But the Holy Spirit continued to nudge him, and finally he kneeled down before God and said, "Lord, forgive my sins of my being prideful." That night, he said that when he went home, he felt like the Spirit of the Lord come upon him again, like a wave after wave of his love overwhelming him. He was filled with the peace and the unbelievable joy within him. Since that incident, his life was totally transformed, and he began to try to please God by walking away from his sins and live a holy life. And his life was so powerful, and the Spirit of God was so evident in his life that everyone around him can sense it. This is a story I read. I'm not sure it's true or not. He said that one time he was visiting a factory, and when he walked in, the people in the factory sensed the presence of God and began to kneel down and cry without he saying one word. Think about that. When someone walks in, you sense the presence of God and you begin to cry and confess your sin. Revival is the work of God. It's not organized, but agonized. Revival cannot be manufactured, and there's no formula to it. It's not about planning. It's not about organizing. It's not about doing something to make it look like a revival. We agonize in our prayer. We pray until he works. And God said that I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal the land. Isaiah 64 is one of the scripture in the Old Testament that the prophet Isaiah cried out to God for revival. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountain would tremble before you. For when you did this awesome thing that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient time, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for you." The prophet Habakkuk also talked about this. He lived in a time of darkness when the nation was attacked and conquered by the Babylonian. He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deed, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." R. A. Torrey said that revival always starts only with a few people. As Christians who are willing to humble themselves and deal with the sins in their lives, when they gather to pray regularly and earnestly, and when they are willing to offer their lives for God's use, revival will break out. Jesus told the church in Sardis that he said that you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Brother and sister, we only need a few. When the Spirit of God comes upon this few group of people, he will be anoint them, willing to humble themselves, repent of their sins, and commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the revival will come. Many of us want revival in our life. Sometimes we feel like we are dead inside, in our marriage, in our personal life, in our family, in our church, in our country. How many of us are willing to pay the price? When I study this letter, I come across one reading from John Wesley. And when I read this statement, I was moved very much to tears. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon you. John Wesley is saying that I don't need a lot of people. I only need 100 people. Who are they? They are not the educated. They are not the rich people. They are not the one who has ability. But they are the one who fear nothing but sinning against the Lord. And they have no desire, but the desire is only for God and God himself alone. And he said that through these 100 people, he can shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. Brother and sister, are you willing? Do you want to be part of these 100 people? Lastly, Jesus gives them promises and reward in heaven. Number one, a white robe, a robe of righteousness. God will give you a robe of righteousness. Secondly, your name will appear in the book of life. You will enjoy eternal life in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. And lastly, the Father in heaven will acknowledge you because you have acknowledged him. Let's all stand. May I ask Mark and Audrey to lead us into a song? Okay.
Oh Spirit, come. Oh Spirit, come, make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Oh, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. We turn our eyes from evil. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Maybe we can stretch our hands and cry out to the Lord, Father, that Father, holy is your name, holy. Yeah. Hallowed be thy name. You are my joy. You are my joy and satisfaction. Apart from you, I am nothing. Revive me, anything that is dead inside of me. How I need the breath of your Holy Spirit to come and revive me again. Would you please cry out to the Lord today? Anything that is dead already inside of you. You said, Lord, I need you to come and revive me again. I want to turn away from my wicked ways. I want to seek you my face to face. I want to say that you are my only joy and satisfaction. I forgive my sins of complacency, of relying on the wealth of this world, of being secure in my own right.
Before we end our time, I want to really encourage you this morning not to rush out of this place. After I pray, you're free to go. But if I can just encourage each one of you just to stay a little while longer, just examining your heart. And I want to encourage you, if you want to just come out and pray at the altar, I want to give you freedom to do that. You know, this chapter 3 of Revelation always serves me as a warning for our church. You know that our church carries certain reputation, at least in our denomination or outside. We may have a reputation of being a very live church, a church that is very generous, a church that is doing well. A church that has a lot of great programs. But I want to just remind you this morning, none of those things really matter to Jesus. When he came to look at his churches. I'm going to help you personalize before you leave this place. Because this letter was written to a local church that is hard to personalize. I want you to imagine if Jesus walked into this place and told us that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are spiritually dead. That would be shocking, right? I want you to personalize that possibility. And what if Jesus walked into your life today and said, Ted, Sandy, Douglas, Cheryl, you have a reputation of being alive. You have all the right behaviors. You have all the right language and right habit, but you are spiritually dead. Just as Pastor Alan said, he's speaking these words not because he wants to condemn us or punish us, but he wants to revive us. Each of us has a rope that's been given to us. Some of us have been soiling that robe Jesus has given. I want to just give you an opportunity this morning, just to remain, do business with the Lord. It is through a simple act of repentance that God can actually restore and revive us. So you may remain standing, you may come to the altar, you may sit, however the Lord convicts you. I want you to just respond to the Lord. And I'm going to close with this promise of God, his blessing over us. And after this prayer, you're free to go. But let's just stay quiet and give some space and time for people to respond to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Father, we thank You for Your gentle conviction today. We thank You for uniting us with Christ and in Christ. We thank You for the gift and the hope of every spiritual blessing that we have. Father, will You revive our spirit today? Will You revive our soul? There's some of us who have neglected this beautiful robe that You have put upon us. Lord, some of us have been dabbling in sin. We have lost the fear of the Lord. Some of us have walked away from this great place of our sonship and our daughterhood. Lord, restore us. Restore unto us today all that You have planned and purposed for Your children, for Your church. Thank You for moving in this place through Your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.